go.
All right, thank you. There are in life some things that are hard to be understood. Now, that's not really all that brilliant a statement. That's, you know, quite obvious. They're beyond our explanation, beyond our comprehension. And of course, it depends on what your involvements are, what your job skills are, what your abilities are. You know, it would increase or decrease such a statement. At least some things are beyond our natural understanding. Now, 1 Corinthians chapter 2 and verse 14 says, "But the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God, for they are foolishness unto him, neither can he know them, because they are spiritually discerned." The natural man, in the human nature, we're not able to grasp the things that are spiritually discerned. Now, that I don't think that means that that a person is not able to any degree to have a human understanding of something the Bible says. But when it comes to understanding with the heart, when it comes to understanding the intentions that God has given things for, that's where we need the Spirit of God. Many events and happenings in a believer's life requires the Holy Spirit and His insight. And then it may only be the beginning of things. Too frequently, people, and I'm just going to put that in a very broad general sense, so it doesn't only include us who are here tonight, but people in general, too frequently they try to understand things of God the way they would try to understand most anything else. And there's limits, because the natural man receiveth not the things of the Spirit of God. As a matter of fact, the way that you live as a Christian, the faith life that you live, the way that you trust God, the way that you serve God, you see, this is foolishness to most people. I mean, here you are on a Wednesday night. Don't you know what's on TV? Don't you realize what you could be watching? Okay. No, you don't, because you're always there. You're ruining my illustration, folks. Seriously, you know, the natural man has a certain approach to life and to living. And we really can't understand that, because we all have an old nature. And that old nature, it's very easy to fall into thinking and feeling like the old nature. And even though I was saved when I was 15 and I just turned 70, that's a long time. My lands, that's long. But even though I've been saved all that while, that old nature's never left me. It's always there. And you know, the strange thing is, I'm not all that uncomfortable with it. Okay? And so, what is the price that we are willing to pay for consecration to Christ? Paul said in Philippians 3:7, "But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ." What things were gained to me. Now, listen, what's gained to me may not be gained to you. What's important to you may not be important to someone else. But the Apostle Paul said that for the sake of Christ, and in order for him to have a right relationship with the Savior, and that doesn't mean for him to really be saved. he was really saved. It's just for him to have a right relationship as a follower of Christ, an obedient relationship, an accomplishing relationship. He had to just write off some things. He had to count as loss for the sake of Christ certain things. And listen, doesn't mean those things are always big, bad, evil things. Obviously, big, bad, evil things need to be counted as loss for Christ. But there are some ordinary, everyday things that in and of themselves may not be evil. But if we seek first the kingdom of Christ, if we seek first God's way, then even things that of themselves are not wrong or sinful, but if they come in our mind and heart before the things of God, then that's bad for us. And so the Apostle Paul said, what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. I read a story how on one side of the state of Tennessee, a lady lived who was known for her godliness, her piety. She had great influence for the Lord. And on the other side of the state lived a young woman who, having heard of this other lady, wanted to get to know this other Christian woman, older than she was, and had such a good testimony for Christ. So she traveled across the state of Tennessee, and the story, as I read it, didn't tell me, you know, where, which cities and all. It's the point is that they did meet. And they were introduced. And you see, the younger lady wanted to know what the secret of the older lady's success was, and her great service to God. And so the young woman exclaimed, "You are the woman with such great faith in God, aren't you?" "No," in a very calm manner. "No," replied the modest lady. "I am a woman with a little faith in a great God."
Amen.
You see, there's a bit of a difference there. The younger woman said, "I'd give the world for your power." And the older lady answered, "That's exactly what it cost me." She had to give up her world for God's world. Now, when we do that, we don't stop living an ordinary, normal life. Okay? Chris here, you work at the cookie factory, right? He continues to work at the cookie factory. Jim, he drove big equipment, okay? And now he sent Bonnie to work and he's retired. And so now there's a smart man. You wanna... But when he drove that equipment and when he retired, live in the farm, they have things that they do. They carry on ordinary chores. And so it is with each one of you. We could go around. You see, Bob didn't stop driving truck. He wants to live for the Lord, you see. He wants God to use him. Well, now that doesn't mean he stops driving truck. It doesn't mean that he stops all that's involved with being a truck driver. The fellas back there, those astute-looking fellas back there on that back row, you see. Everybody had to turn and look and see who I meant. They got some visitors came in, fellas. You see, they want to be young people that live for Christ. They'll still go to school. They'll still do studies. They'll still participate in whatever activities they may be involved in at school. And I know Peter is at the fire hall. And so, you know, they'll continue to do all of that. But the fact of the matter is, it's the world that it costs us. It's the things that can be done while we live the ordinary life while we go through all of our ordinary day. And so the answer that the older lady gave was the right one. It's, I'm a woman with little faith, but it's in a great God.
Amen.
Now, isn't that what Jesus said? If we have just the faith, the grain of a mustard seed. Now, you know how big a little mustard seed is. That seems contrary, doesn't it? How big a little mustard seed is. I mean, a little mustard seed. I remember when I was in junior high school, one of the things that the girls wore a lot was a necklace that had a round, like magnifying effect to it, and it had a mustard seed in it. And it looked quite sizable. But when you broke it open, mustard seed's very tiny, isn't it? And say, our faith, it isn't how much faith we have. It's in whom we place that faith. And God makes it great. In Mark chapter 8 and verse 36, it says, for what shall it profit a man if he shall gain the whole world and lose his own soul? And so, better lose the world and save the soul.
That's right.
The born again person, John the apostle, says, love not the world, neither the things that are in the world. If any man love the world, the love of the Father is not in him. For all that is in the world, the lust of the flesh, the lust of the eyes, and the pride of life is not of the Father, but is of the world. We will go on living what would be considered an ordinary life. You'll shop at the same stores. You'll go to the same school classes. You'll buy your gas at the same gas stations. We'll do all of the things that we ordinarily have done. But the difference will be that our heart is God's. Our heart is controlled by God, not ourselves. And that's a big difference. In the Bible, God gives some knots that are hard to accept or understand. The first knot is in Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3. Titus chapter 3 and verse 5, where the Apostle Paul says, not by works of righteousness which we have done, but according to his mercy he saved us, by the washing of regeneration and renewing of the Holy Ghost. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. It is difficult for some people to accept or to understand that they do nothing to contribute to their salvation. Forgiveness is free to us. It cost Christ his life.
Right.
It's free to us, but there was a huge price for our salvation. You, of course, are familiar with Ephesians 2, 8, and 9. For by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast.
Amen.
It's not by church membership. It's not by communion. It's not by baptism. It's not by religious good living. It's good that you're here tonight, but this isn't saving you. It isn't making sure that you're saved. It is obedience to the God who saved you. But it's not religious living. It's not charity. It's a good thing to be helpful to other people and to help other people in need. And whether that's a donation to an organization or an individual act of charity in the sense of providing for a neighbor or someone you hear of, whether directly or anonymously, but it's not charity. It's not morals. And yet you wouldn't find us to in any sense endorse or wink at immorality. But it is not morals. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. What can wash away my sins? Nothing but the blood of Jesus.
Amen.
That's why we sang that song. Because it is only by the blood of Christ that we can have the forgiveness of sins. Do you know that it is easier to measure religion than true righteousness? That's why a lot of people confuse a relationship with God through Jesus Christ and religion. Because you see, a relationship with God through Jesus Christ will cause a person to attend church. It'll cause a person to avoid living a certain lifestyle. It'll cause a person to do certain kinds of good acts. But true righteousness is different than religion. And a lot of people would rather be religious than have true righteousness. Now let me share a second not in the Bible. Not by works of righteousness which we have done. But let's look at 2 Corinthians chapter 3 and verse 5. The second not. 2 Corinthians 3 and verse 5. Not that we are sufficient of ourselves to think anything as of ourselves, but our sufficiency is of God. Not that we are capable or that we are able of ourselves, but it's what God has done for us. He has made us sufficient. He has given us whatever ability it is that we have to live righteously. And listen, it's okay to think that you live righteous. It's okay to believe that you live righteous. I didn't say perfect. Okay? Because there isn't one of us that's going to do that. But if you think that righteous living is always something out there to be achieved or attained, but you never get it, you know what's going to happen? You're going to get very discouraged and you're going to give up.
Right.
But God working in us enables us to achieve righteousness.
Right.
Now, are there not places where we should be more righteous? Definitely. Are there not situations in which we haven't chosen the righteous thing? Of course. That's why 1 John 1:9 is in the Bible.
Yes.
If we confess our sin, He, God, is faithful and just to do what? To forgive us our sins. And so we confess and we get back in the right relationship with Him, and at least hopefully in that area, we then the next time make the right choice. But not that we are sufficient of ourselves. No. No, 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 no. If there's anybody that you look at, that you think of as a good Christian, if there's anybody that you know, be it family or friend, a co-worker, that you look at and you think to yourself, they're a good Christian, I wish I could be a Christian like them, you can. You can. Your sufficiency is of God. Any area in which they are admirable, it's because of what God did in them. And if God did it in them, He would do it in you. stop and consider, if you will, please, that there is nothing in any of us that would cause God to work more in one than another. Oh no, there's nothing more desirable in one of you than there is in another of you. We are all sinners saved by grace.
That's right.
Now, I don't know about you, but that encourages me greatly.
Amen.
Encourages me greatly. You say, well, yeah, but you're a preacher. You want me to talk with you a little bit sometime about the pitfalls to being a preacher?
Yeah, that's right.
You see, your life, your job has its pitfalls, if I can use that phrase again. It has its areas that are particularly difficult. And I may not be able, maybe, man, I couldn't hold a stick to what you're doing. But don't think that, well, yeah, well, you were a pastor, okay? And you're a preacher, and so that somehow makes it easier for you. You got to be kidding. This old nature of mine wants to tell me that, well, you're a preacher. And it would cause me to think that maybe I didn't have to work quite as hard as you do, because after all, I'm a preacher. You know what that is? That's self-righteousness. That's pride. And that has to be dealt with. But I'm here to declare to you, God gives the grace to deal with it. Okay? God gives the grace to deal with it. I have known godly people in various occupations who, not in the technical sense of the Catholic Church, okay, which has saints, okay, but in a broad sense, I have known people in various occupations who were more saintly than those that you might expect to be. You see, it's all of God. And that's why Paul says to the Corinthians, our sufficiency is of God, not ourselves. Paul told the Galatians in chapter 2 and verse 20, not I, but Christ. He went on in that verse to say, I am crucified with Christ. Nevertheless, I live. And so it's hard to admit that we cannot. You know, surely there is something that I can contribute, at least a little bit of something, to my godliness. Okay? I mean, I can't be the worst person that exists. Surely there's got to be something about me that just is worthwhile to God. See, now I see you sitting there wondering. I can see the skepticism on your face because you know better. No, not I, but Christ. I have nothing to contribute. Let me ask this. If I have something to contribute to my life, to my godliness, why did Jesus Christ have to die? We're all dependent on Christ. We come from different backgrounds, different walks of life, as we call it. But it's all of Christ. Not I, but Christ. And that's so important to remember. And then the third and last one that I'll give is in Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. I'd like to know who has the switch to the clock, because it seems like it moves a little faster than normal when I'm preaching. Ephesians chapter 6 and verse 6. Not with eye service. Remember, we're dealing with hard knots. Not by works of righteousness which I have done. And not that we are sufficient of ourselves. And now in Ephesians 6:6, not with eye service as men pleasers, but as the servants of Christ, doing the will of God from the heart. In the land.